Turn to the book of Daniel. My namesake. Actually, my name, Daniel, comes from McDonald, because my ancestors were Scots-Irish. And just like, you remember President Obama went to Ireland and said somewhere along the line one of his ancestors lost the little apostrophe, Obama. Well, somewhere along the line, my ancestors lost the Mac from McDonald and made it Daniel. Name Daniel means God is my judge. El, short for Elohim, one of the names for God. Dan, one of the 12 tribes, means judge. Some of you have your name in the Bible. Okay, but his when he was in Babylon during the exile, they changed his name to Hananiah. Now, he wasn't a priest, but he was a court official that God made a prophet. He was in government. This last week, I visited with a man that's the chaplain in the state capital of Virginia. And he was telling me, yeah, there are Christians high up in state government. We need to pray for them. And I got to thinking of Daniel. And then there was Joseph, who was the prime minister. And I got to thinking, how could he be a prime minister in such a pagan country with their pagan idolatry and still keep his faith? Anyway, Daniel, very godly man. It's often been said that only Daniel and Joseph are main people in the Bible about which nothing bad is ever said. Of course, that doesn't include our Lord Jesus. Okay, the date is approximately 530 B.C., and it covers the period 605 to 530 B.C., and it was written by him after a very long life. Now, this was during the exile, and then up to the end of the exile. The Babylonians had conquered the southern part of Israel. The northern part had already been conquered. And so they were in exile. They were in slavery. And then the Persians conquered the Babylonians. And then after that, they came back to the land after the time of Daniel. Now, the setting is important because he is in the exile. This was not written a couple of hundred years later, which is what the liberals say. Almost every liberal commentary on this book will say that if there was a Daniel or someone that claimed to be Daniel, wrote this stuff centuries later and kind of made it up about the lion's den and these visions. And it's because they don't believe that the prophets actually predicted things that came to pass. But we know that God knows the future. And so half of the book of Daniel is prophecies concerning the future. So there's your basic breakdown. Here's a few miscellaneous notes. Turn to chapter 2. Now, some of you, how many of you all have a study Bible in front of you? Okay, that's almost everybody here. Will? You don't need one. You've got one. Okay. Okay, you may look at the footnote or a marginal reference on chapter 2, verse 4. And mine, this isn't a study Bible, it says the original language of Daniel 2, 4b through 728 is Aramaic. Almost all the Old Testament was written in what language? Someone tell me. Hebrew. These chapters and some of Ezra and one sentence in Genesis and a few words here and there are in Aramaic, which is a cousin language. But this was the lingua franca. That means the common language of the Middle East. And so Daniel, being in another country, God used him to write some of it in Hebrew and then to Aramaic and then back to Hebrew, and none of it in Babylonian, or what would be called Chaldean in the old days. And it's very interesting. Scholars are still debating why is it back and forth in the languages. I just don't know. Matthew 24:15 refers to the prophecy of Daniel. And very interesting, it's quoting about the abomination of desolation, and Jesus puts in a little parenthesis, you know, as said by Daniel, let the reader understand. Well, some of these prophecies are pretty hard to understand. And the second half of the book has these mysterious visions of beasts and horns, and there's a wild goat with one horn. But those are the basis of the book of Revelation, and then a little bit in Zechariah and some other ones. These are what we call apocalyptic visions. The word apocalypsis is the Greek word for the revelation, the unveiling, the unwrapping. And scholars say that when the prophets predicted the end times right before the second coming, they usually used the most symbolic language of all, and God gave these unusual dreams. Daniel, Ezekiel, Zechariah, and Revelation, and one or two other small ones. We also see some unusual miracles in the book of Daniel in the first half. Deliverances, interpreting dreams, just like Joseph. In fact, there are several similarities between Daniel and Joseph. They were both brought down and then highly exalted in the government. Nothing bad said about them, and they were both able to interpret dreams. Now, as we've said before, the dreams in the Bible were not like the ones we have. The dreams they had were special revelation. So people today say, you know, I had a dream that this was going to happen. No, God doesn't speak in dreams or visions anymore. What's the difference between a dream and a vision?
Night and day.
Night and day, that's it. One's when you're asleep, one's when you're awake. So it's an unusual book, and children like to hear the stories of Daniel and the lions, then in the fiery furnace, and so on. Okay, here's the outline. All of chapter 1 is the call of Daniel and his three friends. Pop quiz, somebody name them. That's right, okay. Now, those were the Babylonian names given to them for extra credit. Who wants to name their Hebrew names? Don't look at me. By the way, interesting study about people who were given different names in the Bible. Jesus changed Simon's name to Peter. God changed Abram to Abraham and so forth. So here's the call of Daniel. And it starts off talking about his three friends. And there's the incident with the food. First test. Remember, these were young men that were godly in a pagan country. And the pagan country is trying to get them to follow their customs and their religion. And so they said, you'll have to eat our kind of food. Well, you remember the books of Moses. In fact, I was reading this in Leviticus just the other day. Don't eat non-kosher food. Kosher means clean. Non-kosher, unclean. Symbolic, don't eat this, you can eat that. So the Babylonians would say, eat this food that is not kosher. And so Daniel, well, what am I going to do? So he prayed about it. And he offers an alternative. Your Majesty, live long. But how about this? If we eat our food and you eat your food, and after so many weeks, we'll see who's healthy. And King said, okay. Remember, John MacArthur preached on that once. And he says, there's a principle you can apply at your work where maybe your boss wants you to do something that's unbiblical, maybe even illegal. Go to him with a legitimate alternative, like Daniel did, and said, how about if we do it like this? And if that works out, then we'll go with that. And sometimes the boss will say, okay, we'll try that. And then you've found a way out of the moral dilemma. And so Daniel did this, and they ended up being stronger afterwards than everybody else. So the king said, well, there must be something to this. Lesson also there is we are not to conform to the world. Daniel and his friends could have easily have compromised to say, well, you know, to get along, you have to act like the world. The Bible says, be separate. Come apart and be separate, saith the Lord. So it's like they were in Babylon, but not of Babylon. We are in the world, but not of the world. Okay, that's how it's starting. Next chapters 2-4, they're dealings with Nebuchadnezzar. not only Daniel, but the others. Daniel interprets his dreams. He had more than one. And then there's the story of the three young men thrown into the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that he was this great king, and he was a great king, but he considered himself a god. He said, when the band strikes up, everybody comes and worships my statue. And these three young men wouldn't do that, because God had said he's the one true God. Remember the first of the Ten Commandments, you shall have no other gods before me. Number two, no graven images. So they said no. So he says, give you another chance. You're nice young men. We want to promote you. So, okay. Band comes, you know, it's kind of like you're saying, don't put me to shame in front of my people. I'm really going to be angry. You ever feel like that at work when the boss really leans on you? So Nebuchadnezzar says, okay, one more time. And same thing. And they still don't worship it. And they give it a defense. They said, well, we honor you as the king, but you're not God. And we don't have to give you an answer beyond that. God can deliver us from that fiery furnace. The king said, you don't worship me, you're thrown into the fire. And they said, God can deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to worship you and your idol. The king was then incensed. He had lost face, so he had to do something. So he said to the guards, grab these men, tie them up, throw them in. And you remember the rest of the story. After a little while, they look in there, and you don't know if that was a deep pit or if there's like a door and they're looking through the window, but he looks over and he says, they're still alive and they're walking around. The ropes have been cut somehow and they're not on fire, not even their beards. And how many did we throw in there? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, there's four in there, and he looks like it's either son of God or sons of the gods, but he says it's something in there. Who was it? It was Jesus. It wasn't just another angel. God shows up. Bible says, when you go through the fire, I'll go with you. So the king was scared. Well, let them all out. And only three came out. Jesus went back to heaven. And so he says, everybody should worship this God. But he goes back to his old ways again. And then the next story about Nebuchadnezzar is that he exalts himself again, and he's walking on the balcony of the palace, probably where, you ever heard of the Hanging Gardens of Babylon? Nebuchadnezzar built it. These were considered one of the seven great wonders of the ancient world. And he said, well, look at what a great king I am. And God struck him, what? Blind? Crazy. And it says that he lost his mind and he went out in the field crawling on his hands and knees, and his nails grew like eagle's claws, and he didn't cut his hair, his beard for 7 years, didn't bathe, and he was eating grass like a cow. Unfortunately, some people lose their mind and act like animals like this. And then after 7 years, God says, that's enough. Gave him back his sanity and his throne. Interesting that they didn't kill him during that time. They're probably afraid to. Or maybe his sons protected him. And so at the end of that, he says, I give up. The Lord is the one true God, and he rules in heaven and on earth. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. And he says, everybody worship that God. And then you wonder, did he really mean it, or is that one of these, what you'd call a golf course repentance? You know, man playing in the PGA. I remember a cartoon, and it showed Jack Nicklaus, the great golfer, looking up and saying, let me win it. I'll go to church every Sunday. Those are golfers' prayers. Was this true repentance, or just sort of, well, Lord, you know, thanks for, I don't want to be a cow grazing in the field anymore. In other words, was it just on the surface? In any case, the next section switches to his successor, Belshazzar. That's all of chapter 5. Because now things are changing from the Babylonians to the Persians. So you know the story, the handwriting on the wall. I'm going to preach on this in a few weeks. Big drunken orgy, and they say, bring in the holy vessels from this Jewish temple, and they're drinking wine and getting drunk out of that, and then mysterious handwriting on the wall. And everybody's scared, and so they say, get Daniel to interpret it. And he does, and it says, you've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. This is your last warning. He didn't need the last warning, and so he died that very night. I always wondered, what did that look like? It doesn't even say the arm or even the hand. It's just the fingers. Was it holding something? Was it like this? And imagine, you know, all the music and the drunkenness and sounds. Hey, look, what's that over there? Am I dreaming? Am I drunk or what? And everybody else gets quiet. And everybody looks and it just slowly writes on the wall and then it disappears. Very mysterious. The handwriting on the wall. And then that very night, the Persians move in and take over. Who's the next king? The king of the Persians. Darius. Years ago, we had a man attend the church for a year. So you remember Darius and his wife, Angela. Okay, then the next episode, chapter 6, Daniel in the lion's den. Every now and then when I travel, they say, you know, is it Daniel's or Daniel? I said, just Daniel, like in the den. Oh, okay, Daniel. So the lion's den, it's the same sort of story as before. Worship the king or you die. And he didn't have a fiery furnace. He had this pit filled with hungry lions. And evidently they'd thrown other people in there. Could you imagine what that would be like to be thrown in? A bunch of lions come and tear you to pieces. And it would be painful, frightening. And so Daniel said, you know, you have to worship or you go into the lion's den. And he didn't worship the king. They throw him in the lion's den. The king says, you know, enough of that. He goes to bed. He couldn't sleep. Tosses and turns. He had a guilty conscience and also curiosity. This guy Daniel, there's something different about him. So early in the morning, he goes there kind of lamenting, oh, Daniel, are you still alive? And the voice says, I'm still here, Your Majesty. Long live the king. And what? Yes, and he says, God protected me, and he sent his angel and protected me from the lions. And you've heard how parents and Sunday school teachers teach this story to little children, that Daniel felt so at ease, just like Jesus in the ship during the storm, so he just goes to sleep on top of one of the lions, uses its mane as a pillow. Maybe, maybe not. But none of them touched Daniel, and of course, liberals will say, well, these were old ones, and they had their teeth pulled and no claws. Well, you remember the rest of the story. Get Daniel out of there, and the man that lied about him, throw them in there, and just like in the fiery furnace, throw the other people in, and now these people are being thrown, and it says before they even hit the ground, the lions jumped up, grabbed them, and tore them to pieces. What a story. Okay, the rest of the book has to do with the dreams, chapter 7, Daniel's dreams and visions. And then chapter 8, to the end of the book, prophecies of future Israel and the nations much further down the line. It's a series of dreams and visions back and forth. And there's usually this one angel, and sometimes it's Christ directing them and sometimes giving the interpretation. The general summary is what's going to happen in the next few hundred years, and then what's going to happen much further, much, much further. So he says, okay, there was Israel, northern Israel conquered by the Assyrians, southern Israel conquered by the Babylonians. Babylonians were conquered by the Persians. Then the visions say, another nation is going to rise to conquer the Persians. Who would that be? What nation? Greece. Who was their great emperor? Great. Alexander the Great. And he died when I think he was like 32. So the Greek Empire was at its height. And then the next vision, there will be another beast that takes over that one. What empire conquered the Greeks? The Romans. Now, there was also the Parthians that were kind of in between the Persians and the Romans, but then this was the greatest of all the empires in history thus far. You could say that were there, the Egyptians, the Assyrians. Romans came, their empire lasted far longer and was much bigger than anything else. Now, scholars say at this time there was also the great empire over in China and places in the Far East, but so far as in the Middle East and in Europe, the Romans by far. And then it says, during that time of that Roman empire, there will be a great Messiah. And that's in chapter 7 and 9, this Messiah will come. And we know, of course, who that is, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it mentions the abomination of desolation and this mysterious figure we'd call the Antichrist. And then it fast forwards way ahead. There's some people try to see fulfillments of some of this in church history, but I'm inclined to say no, it predicts what's happening with the empires up until Jesus and right after Jesus with the fall of Jerusalem. And then it fast forwards many centuries into the future with visions of what's going to happen at the end before Messiah comes back again. And then there's a few verses at the very end talking about resurrection. Let's look at some great verses. Chapter 4. This is what Nebuchadnezzar said when he gets his mind back. Chapter 4, verse 34. At the end of time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. My understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. He's talking about the one true God. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, which tells you those that do not recognize the sovereignty of God are out of their minds. When God saves a person, he changes his mind and he bows to the sovereignty of God. There's a couple of great verses about the awesome sovereignty of God. Okay. Chapter 9. Another great verse. Here's Daniel praying. 9:18. O my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. Well, you find this from time to time in the Bible. We don't plead our righteousness or our good deeds. Lord, I did this, so can I apply that to you in prayer and get an answer? It doesn't work like that. Even when we have obeyed and done something right, there's no merit in it that we can use to buy an answer to prayer. We always have to simply appeal to God's mercy and his grace. You notice he's also confessing the next verse, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, listen and act. Some have tried to say that's the Trinity. Probably not. But listen, do not delay for your sake, my God, for your city, for your people are called by your name. Okay, lastly, chapter 12. By the way, there are angels in the book, and here's Michael. How many angels are named in the Bible? Okay, Reagan, name them.
Yeah, it's Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer.
That's right. Now, there's another one, Ariel, that is a name for Jerusalem. And some say, is that an angel or whatever? No. And so, full marks. Well done. And all the other ones have names, but these are the only names we know for sure. A lot of angels. So here it says, Michael stands up again. So there's Michael and Gabriel, the two most well-known ones. And Michael is the archangel, so he's the highest of the angels. Who's his counterpart? Lucifer, because they're both called archangels. Like an archbishop is a ruling bishop over other ones. Michael is this head angel, so he stands up and so forth. But look at verse 2. Again, this is predicting way at the end of time. Many of those that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Now when it says many of those, that probably is better translated, there are many that are sleeping and they will arise. Jesus refers to this in John 5, a resurrection one day. Now there will be a resurrection of believers at the time of the second coming of Jesus. And then those that are alive will go up and get new bodies. And then there will be a later, second resurrection. Everybody's going to be raised up. Some will have everlasting life and beautiful bodies and immortality. Unbelievers, they're raised up to shame and everlasting contempt. Again, I like to step on the toes of liberals. No, so the Old Testament never predicted the resurrection of anybody. Have they never read Daniel 12:2? Yes, there will be a resurrection. Okay, here are some of the lessons of the book of Daniel. God is at work in whole nations and empires, not just in Israel, not just in the church. We find, you know, Assyria, Babylon, the Medo-Persians, Greece, Rome. God was at work everywhere. And just like God used Daniel and those three young men in the government there, God uses people today that are placed in significant places. Pray for Christians that are high up in government office. There are Christians that work in the White House and on the staff of a number of congressmen, and I would think even Supreme Court justices. I knew that a few years ago someone said that her brother was the one that helped prepare the daily news reports for President Obama. Interesting. Okay, so God has His people in well-placed positions. Pray for them. Then we mentioned the angels, and then also the bad angels are mentioned here. Satan, and they are involved in kingdoms, as we shall see. But don't speculate. Years ago, anybody remember those books? Was it This Present Darkness and those other ones? What was that guy's name? You wrote these novels about territorial demons and you need to march around the city seven times like Joshua because they're demons in your city and your neighborhood. Getting very speculative. But the truth behind all that, he exaggerated, was that there's an invisible warfare going on. Oh, it's Frank Peretti, that's who it was. And he kind of went overboard, but the truth he had was there are demons at work in society and in the empires, and we see that in the book of Daniel. It talks about this prince of the east and this one there that was hindering Michael. But we're not told too much about that, but we're told that there is this supernatural battle going on between Michael, Gabriel, and the good angels, and then Satan, and the demons, the bad angels. And that somehow that has effect in kingdoms. Next, God delivers His people one way or the other. He delivered Daniel. He delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He'll deliver us one day. He delivers us sometimes in unusual ways from danger. But He will eventually deliver us completely. Then we should serve God even unto death. These four young men were willing to die rather than compromise and to worship an idol. That's a good example for us. Next, God promised to send a Messiah. See that especially in chapter 9, 24 to 27. Now, it does predict this period of 70 weeks. That's 70 times 7. Anybody want to tell me what that total up to? 490. And that at the end of that, now, there's debate that is the last week cut off and postponed to become the 7-year tribulation before the second coming, or is this that last period when Jesus was on earth? But be as it may, it is interesting the dates here. Also, where Daniel remembered the prophecy of Jeremiah, I think I mentioned this recently, where God said to Jeremiah, the people are going into exile for how long? How long was the exile? 70 years. And that they had forgotten that prophecy, and Daniel remembered it. He said he checked the books, which means he had access to the Holy Scrolls, And he checked the calendar and says, you know, God said for 70 years, you know, that's coming up pretty soon. Now, unfortunately, that principle has been misused by some self-appointed prophecy experts that say, well, Daniel figured it out. We can figure out the date of the second coming by looking at the dates and the charts and counting the horns and the toes of the different beasts and the numbers. No. God has specifically said 70 years starting now. But the New does the New Testament ever warn us about setting a date, Shauna? Did Jesus ever say we can know? You remember what he said? Yeah. No man knows the day or the hour or the month or the year. But God knows. Next, God warns about this future Antichrist and other evil persons like Nebuchadnezzar, Darius, and the other ones. Next, God will one day have a great permanent kingdom on earth. That's another major theme in Daniel. These other kingdoms come and go, but it says one day that great king, that Messiah, will have a kingdom that will last forever. It will never crumble like the other ones. Next, be careful about interpreting some of these difficult prophecies. Seventh-day Adventists do some strange things with the prophecies of Daniel. Lastly, God knows the future. And that is encouraging to us. He knows our future. Okay, do we have any questions on Daniel?
I was kind of curious that Daniel is both referred to by his Hebrew name, but the other three, I mean, they don't refer to Daniel as Belshazzar.
Yeah.
But they do refer to the other three as Shadrach and Meshach.
Isn't that interesting? Yeah.
Why, but, and the other thing, they forgot the fourth angel was mentioned. Hark, the herald angel.
Hark. I heard about a little boy similar to that. His mama said, you know, who's your favorite angel? He said, Harold. Hark, the herald angel. Okay, last one, Robert. Yeah.
Even if he is, that can acquire peace right now.
Well, rulers are in a very important position. We should show them respect. Remember, Daniel said, O king, live forever. Viva la king. We should respect them. The Bible says, honor the emperor, 1 Peter 4. But that doesn't mean we worship them. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you that you raised up these godly men during the exile, and that you gave them deliverance, and you also gave them prophecies, many of which already happened by the time of Jesus, some are yet to happen. They're very mysterious, so help us to study your word and not go beyond what is written, but to take encouragement from what is written. In Jesus' name, amen.